This morning we are talking about love. Love is the theme, the fourth candle of the Advent wreath. If you would, open your Bibles to a passage that I would hope that you would memorize, because it's the faith in distilled form. Matthew 22, 37 and following, and there'll be other scriptures during the message. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of them all? It's like, that was a total setup question, because in the Jewish law, you know, there are 613 commandments. They're trying to bust him, make him look bad, get him. And Jesus said this, verse 37, the greatest command is this, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like this, you will what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we do things like the Christmas blessing, right? And we are blessed. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for this fourth Sunday of Advent, and that we get to focus not only on the love you have for us, but the love you call us to give away in Jesus' name to our neighbors, and especially to those we may not even like. We thank you that love is not about a feeling, but it's about our wills, and it's about action. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you that we get to be in church. We don't gotta be in church, but we get to be here with one another, praising you, loving you, and loving others in Jesus' name. We pray it in the name of the Lord of love, Jesus, saying amen. All right, so again, fourth Sunday of Advent. You'll remember Advent is a traditional season. It's the four Sundays before Christmas. We get to prepare our hearts and lives to receive Jesus anew. And, you know, for many evangelical churches, they sort of ignore this time, and I'm like, why? It's such a moment. So we do like to beautifully decorate the church and prepare for that as well. We like to focus on these themes, right, of hope, peace, joy, and love during this time. And as we focus on the important idea of love this morning and where we can find such love, if we've learned anything over the last couple years, it's this, is that people have looked for love and mistaken love in any number of places. I started watching this week. You know, I thought about doing it for the offering video. Wait, you know that old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places? That's everybody's story, isn't it? Isn't it? We look for love in the wrong places, and then it goes sideways, kind of like the time when one day a pastor walked into his local post office, and he saw what he thought was the strangest sight that he has ever seen. Standing at one of the counters, he saw a balding middle-aged man, not me, different dude, very methodically placing stamps that said love on bright pink envelopes with hearts all over them. And then he took a bottle of perfume and he was spraying these envelopes. Is that still a thing? Unable to contain his curiosity, the pastor asked the balding man what he was doing, to which he replied, I'm sending out 1,000 Valentine's Day cards signed, guess who? Guess who? The pastor was like perplexed. He was like, why would you do that? To which the balding middle-aged man replied, I'm a divorce lawyer. Savage. You know it's true. Seriously, where do we find love in a world that appears to be such an unlovely place, one way or another? It seems like, you know, if you've observed over the last couple years, pandemic, post-pandemic, so many people's love has grown cold, hasn't it? Maybe yours and mine as well. And we need to take that to the Lord. Decided to go to the Bible again this week to see what it had to say about this elusive thing called love. Bible talks a lot about love. Over 600 times it mentions it. Old Testament Hebrew, word for love, ahava. It's you know, it's a kind of tricky thing, really, because in English language, we use love for all kinds of things, right? And it's not really helpful. You know, it's not only love for another person in Jesus' name. I love Big Macs. They don't love me. Anybody got, is that true in anybody's life? I don't just mean the Big Mac. After 30, it just didn't work anymore. So the Hebrew idea of love can mean affection. It can mean friendship. It has to do with sexuality as well. The New Testament Greek, I find this really helpful. In Greek, there's actually four different words for love. Here's your little Bible nerd thing going on here. There's erotic love, eros. People know what that is. I love this one, the comfortable family love. That's storge. You know, where you're just comfortable. It's okay. It doesn't matter. You're just yourself. There's friendship love, phileo, hence Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Really? I've been in Philly many times. Don't want to be there after dark. Most importantly is unconditional love, agape. You probably have heard this. So it's striking that biblical love can mean a variety of things, but here's the thing for our purposes as Christians. It is best understood in light of God's unconditional love for us through his son, Jesus Christ. As I thought about that, I thought, that's really helpful during the crazy Advent season, right? You could say, as older people would say, that's a lovely thought for us to be thinking about. Isn't Christmas all about God's unconditional love and sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our sakes, as Deb was sharing with the children just a second ago? I was intrigued as I sort of went back and forth in the Bible about where are all these love occurrences happening. Well, what's really interesting I found is that it's the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. Oh, and the one that we never read or talk about, the Song of Solomon, right? Did you know in ancient Israel that young men were not allowed to read the Song of Solomon until they were 30 years old or older? Because you can't handle it, man. I mean, it's crazy. You don't hear, you know, I will climb the tree and grab the fruit. Really? Really? That's in the Bible. I'll move on. Song of Songs 8:7. Many waters cannot quench your love. Rivers can't sweep it away, O Lord. Psalmist says in Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, for you are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. When we think about the New Testament, I was thinking about the Apostle John. John was not called Jesus' beloved disciple for nothing. You're like, that's not fair, man. Love has to be equal, does it? Right? We're Americans. We're hopeless, you know. I love my children equally. No, you don't. Don't lie. We're in church. They know. At least the Chinese and Mexicans are honest. It's true. Don't get mad, right? More on that later. Not on the Mexicans, but about truth and love. The word love, sorry, too much coffee. What I found interesting was in John's gospel and his three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all of the occurrences of love in the New Testament, one-third of them are in his writings. Why would that surprise me? He's the beloved disciple of Jesus. During Jesus' Last Supper, just before his crucifixion, John tells us, John 13, a new command I give you, Jesus said. What is it? To love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. As I've loved you, so you must love other people. That's why we had a ball with this Christmas blessing thing. I saw one blessing after another in a matter of just a few hours. It was just great. Loved it. Love is not optional in the Christian life. It's a direct commandment of Jesus. That's why for the life of me, I'm surprised. I cannot believe how little Christians or Christian churches talk about love, right? That's Jesus' great commandment. It's not secondary and it's not optional. Memorize Matthew 22, 37 through 40. It's not a suggestion, commandment. You will, right? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. Second is like it, Jesus said from Leviticus 19, I believe it was. You will love your neighbor as yourself. How you love others, especially in the Christmas time, it's a good spiritual checkup, isn't it? And the ones that that really annoy you, you know who they are, right? That is your laboratory of love. Can I say that? I know it's hard. It's difficult. But let go and let God. Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on those on these commandments. You know, part of our church motto, you'll see it in back by the door, is called radically loving. What does radical mean? It means at the very roots. Jesus commands us to love unconditionally, just as God has loved us through the giving of his son, as Deb talked about. Can you create a planet? Can you make a baby? Well, some of you have. The rest of you are just loafing. What does this agape and unconditional love look like in a practical way? Paul makes it really abundantly clear, right? You know, maybe it's time to go back to Paul's famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Notice when he talks about love, never is it a feeling, ever. Now, don't get me wrong. Feelings are nice. They come and go. But he says, oh, here's a Christmas passage for you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, as the video. Is it just me, or does your woman take your, like, desserts? Did you catch that? Don't tell her I said that. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. I'll forgive you this time. Oh, is it? Yeah, it's pride. Come on, man. It's not going to work for you. Love doesn't delight in evil. It always rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Why? Because love never fails. Christian agape love never fails. But so often, our notions of love are primarily related to our own selfish concerns, and it's not about others in the end of the day, so often. And those people need to experience the unconditional love of the Lord, right? What a powerful witness. Kind of like the time when a pastor was preaching about the importance of loving your enemies. He talked about the value of grace and forgiveness, how Jesus taught us and showed us how to love our neighbors, including our enemies, as much as we love ourselves. Well, in that service, clearly the Spirit of God was moving on the congregation. Pastor ended his sermon with this question: will you go out into the world and will you love your enemies? Every hand shot up in the church. It was one of those kind of cool Sundays, except one person. There she is, the old blue hairs. Here we go. Right? And she didn't raise her hand. The pastor noticed, said, "Ma'am, why can't you love your enemies?" And she said, "Because honestly, I have no enemies." And he said, "That's incredible. May I ask how old you are?" And to which the sassy senior replied, "Well, Pastor, I'm 96 years old. 96, you don't say. Huh, and you have no enemies. Could you tell me, come up and share with the congregation how you have no enemies and everybody else does?" And she said, "Certainly." And she tottered up and came up, got behind the pulpit, and she said, "I don't have any enemies." You know why? It's simple. I outlived all those damn snakes. Now, don't get mad. I wasn't swearing in church. The little old lady actually rejoiced when her enemies died. She thought that they were damned and went to hell. So much for love keeps no record of wrongs, even at that age. What and where do we go, where do you go when we lack love in our lives? What helps us to experience that unconditional agape love of Jesus Christ? Again, people take that quest in all kinds of directions, right? Right? Apart from the Lord. That's the whole problem, isn't it? I think sometimes we actually believe or want to believe that if we could just eliminate problem people in our own lives, situations are, that would make us happy, right? If only that guy would die. I mean, go away and move. I mean, you know what I mean. That would make me happy. That might be true, but it will not ultimately make you a loving person. Because as we said before, happiness, it's a tricky thing. You don't find happiness by pursuing it. We know this, right? Happiness is based on happenstance, you know, situations occurring in your life, sometimes of which you have no control. That's why Christmas can be so loaded, right? I mean, when I get to the party, the family party, I hope Uncle Joe is sober. I hope Aunt Maud doesn't, you know, start chain smoking. People don't smoke anymore, do they? Or much, right? That used to be a thing. Is it because we're holier? No, it's because we eat more cake. And people smoke weed. It's no more holy. I mean, we just shift stuff around, right? Like, geez, get on with it, man. happiness will not come to you apart from abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Unlike the time when after 65 years of marriage, a newly married granddaughter noticed that her grandpa still called grandma honey, sweetie, sugar, and baby. And he wasn't even from the South. That's normal, right? That's acceptable talk in the diners. It's not sexual harassment, baby. The young woman was keen to know her grandfather's secret and ask how he was able to keep his love alive after so many years when all of her friends had already been divorced, right? To which grandpa said, surprisingly, said, it's simple. I forgot her name 10 years ago and I'm too afraid of her to ask. Honey, sugar, baby. Come on. You know, last Sunday, you know, we said this. We said, you won't find the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that you're looking for in personal isolation from others. If I can just stay away from people, I'll be okay. You know, one of the things we've learned as a result of the pandemic, many people just kept staying isolated. They stopped coming to church. You know, sort of created a monster. It's like we have a number. I'm talking to you online right now. Hello. You should be here. Unless you're my mother who lives 2,000 miles away. My father passed this year so he can no longer critique my sermons from 2,000 miles away. Oh, moving on. Are you looking, you know, you will only find abiding and deep love in the company of Jesus. He's got to be your focus this holiday season. Jesus is the Lord of love. That's the title of the message. I love what Christian author Eugene Peterson said. He's since passed. He retired in the Flathead, actually. Great guy. He was really a pastor of pastors. Great man. He said this, struck me. He said, love is the primary word given to guide us into the best that we could ever hope to receive or give. It is, at the same time, the word most frequently associated with betrayal, disappointment, and lies. Ironic, right? Well, complicating things even further, it's a word terribly vulnerable to cliche. More often than not, it's flattened into non-meaning by chatter and gossip. He says, I use the word love easily, right? Easily and often. But more often than not, love is a word that is used to cover lust, infatuation, and romantic ecstasies, he says. I say love, but what I really mean, he says, is I want, I desire, I need. Even as I say the word love, Reverend Peterson says, is that I know that it's not love. It's all me directed. It's all about myself. The largeness of love is reduced to the mouse hole of ego. We've said this before. You know what ego stands for in your life, in my life? Edging God out. Memorize that. Your ego will edge God out. You don't want that in your life. The fire of love is smothered under blankets of self-preoccupation. How do I recover its glory, its splendor, its energy? This is how. I accept the fact that God is love and I am not. So I will no longer look to the dictionary or to my own experience for the meaning of the word love. I will look to the story, his story. Jesus. All history is his story, right? As I assimilate the story of Jesus, as I slowly, meditatively, believingly, I begin to get it. Every act of love requires personal, sacrificial giving appropriate to the person being loved. The less of me, the more of God, because God is love. You know, I bet Dwight and Bonnie taught this back in the day. Remember the little ditties in Sunday school? This is an easy way to remember it. You know, 1 John 4, verses 7, 8, remember them? Beloved, help brother out. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Help me out, Reverend. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Did you not learn that? Where were you people, running the streets? I've discovered there's a new saying in our culture that I hate. I've brought this up before. It's been around a couple years. It's really irritating to me as a Christian and as a pastor. I see it on t-shirts. It's exploding on the internet. It sounds spiritual. People say things that sound spiritual but aren't. At its core, it's selfish, sinful, and even diabolical. Here's the saying. Love is love, man. Love is love. Really? Have another gummy. Love is love, man. What could possibly be wrong with that? From a Christian perspective, love cannot mean whatever you choose for it to mean, right? Oh, that's so medieval. Is it? Is it? You cannot use the word love to justify whatever actions you choose to justify in this life. As Christians, we cannot truly love another person without also having a deep commitment to the truth. Here's the problem, and we need to be honest. Oftentimes, our love is mixed with a measure of the poison of our own selfishness, isn't it? That's why we got to take this before the Lord, right? One of my favorite Christian authors, you've heard me quote him many times. There he is. He was such a notorious sinner before he came to Jesus. I love it. You know, all your great saints, by the way, of history, were horrible sinners before they came to Jesus. They weren't like garden variety adulterers and stupid stuff like that. Just like boring. This guy really sinned. And then he came to Jesus, and he said it best. I was reminded of this week. Thomas Merton said, to love another seeks one thing only. If you're going to love another person, it seeks only one thing. It is the good of the one loved. Right? Remember that during this Christmas season. Such a love must be based on truth. Right? To blindly love another person is to love selfishly. I've had mothers say, I just love my children too much. I'm like, you just outed yourself, woman. You let them act like idiots and run around and create trouble in society. You're fun, Jim. Did you have too much coffee? Love is not, there's no such thing in the Christian experience as blind love. No, it must be committed to truth, right? And Merton says this, we must love with a love that knows no hunger. Ooh, how about that? Is your love hungry? I mean, just play the top 40, you know, pop songs, and it's just dripping with that stuff. We must love with a love that knows no hunger because it has been previously fed with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He will fill your hunger for love. It's got to start there. In other words, there can be no love without truth, and there cannot be any truth without love. That's why I go off about the love is love, man. No, it's not, right? If you say you have love for someone, but there's no truth involved, it's not love. And I'm preaching the truth. If you have no love in that truth, it's no longer truth. Does that make sense? They have to go together. Well, kind of like the time when a wealthy Muslim Saudi Arabian man came home one day from his business, only to find his two wives fighting over which one he loved the most. He walked into that one. It's like sister wives with Cody, that idiot, you know. I got four wives, man. No, they got you. He desperately tried to reassure both of them that he loved them both equally. But, of course, none of the women were buying it. Of course. And so when one of the women asked him point blank, if we were all on your yacht and it started sinking in the Red Sea and you could only save one of us, remember the old movie Sophie's Choice? You could only save one of us. Which one of us would you save? Oh, he's backed into the corner now. And the Muslim man pondered the question for a moment, and he turned to his other wife, and he took her hands in his, and he said, "Oh, my desert dove. Oh, my darling, my dearest. You do know how to swim, right? You gotta choose, man. You gotta choose. Do you want love this Advent season? It's really simple. The more you focus on Jesus and the more obedient you are to him, the more love you will experience. The less you focus on the unconditional love, agape love of Jesus as the reason for the season, the less love you will experience. The choice is yours. So perhaps love is not such a slippery, tricky topic that sometimes we think it is. And what I've tried to do during Advent is just give you a few takeaway points. Might help you recover biblical love in your own life, as well as us continuing in the Christmas Advent season. And it's not going to be long before the end of 2022, right? Coming up real quick. They sound like they're having fun. I'm glad it's the kids and not the roaches. Anyway, points. Number one, biblical love can mean a variety of things, but it's best understood as the Father's unconditional agape love in the sending of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Focus on that. Number two, biblical love is first and foremost an act of your will. It's not primarily about a feeling. I just don't feel love. It's okay, so what? You know, I mean, do you think people who have lived and been married for multiple years, 50 years and plus, always felt love for their spouse? You think there are times when they're like, right? It's an act of the will. Paul says that in his love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe you should review and pray that through that this week. Thirdly and finally, biblical love is a commandment. It is not a suggestion. We see that in Jesus' great commandment. What does he say? Not if he feels like it. He says, you will love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you will love your neighbor just as you love yourself. Amen? Amen. Biblical love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that your love is so real and solid. It was an act of the will. When you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you didn't send him because you felt like it, but because we were desperate for it. And we thank you for that. That is our model. And so, Lord, as we go through the Advent season, different ones are enjoying it. Others, for others, it's just hard, Lord. Pray that you would show us and that we would experience your love, and that in turn we would love others in the name of Jesus, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost and dying world. We just thank you for all these truths. We thank you and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord of love, saying, amen.